Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. We're continuing our series today entitled Hymns, Singing Praises to Our God. We've been going through famous classic Christian hymns each week and then looking at the theme in the scripture and talking about it each week. It's been an encouraging series and we've enjoyed going through it. Today, we're reminded of our series text verse, which is found in Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. It says, He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. And so we've been talking about different hymns. Today we're going to be talking about the hymn Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. And Blessed Assurance is a hymn that was written by a woman named Frances Jane Crosby, or as she was commonly known, Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, quite an impressive woman. Born in 1820, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. And so if you go through any hymn book and you don't see one by Fanny Crosby, somebody overlooked it, because she is probably the most prolific hymn writer of all time. She's called the Queen of Gospel Song Writers. But her life didn't begin with such a royal potential. Born March 24th, 1820 in Putnam County, New York, she lost her sight when she was only 2 months old. She had an eye infection and doctors treated it inappropriately, and she ended up being blind for the rest of her life. Her father died when she was only 6 months old. She was raised primarily by her grandmother. Her mother had to work and her grandmother spent most of her time with young Fanny. And so her grandmother dedicated most of her life to educating her blind granddaughter. And she spent so much time reading the Bible and selected poetry to Fanny. And Fanny couldn't read at the time. She hadn't been educated in using the Braille yet. And so she mostly just learned by hearing her grandmother read to her. And as a result, she developed quite a powerful memory. And so her grandmother was reading the Bible to her and started noticing her power of memory. And so by the age of 15, she had memorized the first five books of the Bible by heart. She had memorized the Gospels, the four Gospels. She had memorized the book of Proverbs, most of the Psalms, Song of Solomon, and other passages. She had quite an impressive memory. And so people realized, her grandmother especially realized, how smart she was, how intellectual she was, and finally was selected to attend the New York Institute for the Blind in New York City, where in addition to finally learning to read, she also learned to play the piano, the organ, the harp, and the guitar, as well as singing soprano in the choir. She also met her husband there at the New York Institute for the Blind. It was in 1873 that Fanny was working in a mission in the slums of New York City. She didn't let blindness keep her from serving the Lord. And she had a friend there named Phoebe Knapp, who lived in Brooklyn. Phoebe was a member of a wealthy family that contributed to the mission. And so often Fanny would go and rest at that home when she was working there. And so Phoebe had this beautiful music room with a grand piano and a lot of instruments. And so Fanny especially liked being with her friend Phoebe. On a particular day in 1873, Phoebe said, I've written a new tune I want to play on the piano for you. And so she played it for Fanny. And Fanny immediately started dictating words to her. She goes, what do you think of this tune? She goes, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And on the spot, she wrote the words to that song. And Phoebe wrote it down on a napkin. And that tune and that song are the song Blessed Assurance that we've had ever since. But we probably would not have heard much of this song, or maybe of many of these songs that were written in the 1800s by Fanny Crosby, if it weren't for a man named Ira Sankey. Ira Sankey was the music director for the D.L. Moody Crusades. And D.L. Moody, well, he was kind of like Billy Graham in his time period. and so traveled the world and would have these revival meetings. And Ira Sankey was his music director. And Ira Sankey had discovered these beautiful hymns written by Fanny Crosby. On a particular evening during the revival that D.L. Moody was holding, they were singing this new song, Blessed Assurance. And the people were loving it. They were singing it. And on this particular evening, Fanny Crosby decided to attend. She got there a little bit late and couldn't find a seat. She was trying to sit in the back, which was her normal. She didn't like to draw attention to herself. And then D.L. Moody's son, Will, saw her trying to find a seat, and he went and helped her find a seat on the platform. She had no idea where he was taking her, and he took her up on the platform. So as she's coming down the aisle, coming to take a seat on the platform, D.L. Moody, the preacher, he sees her, and he stops the singing. He goes, "Stop! The woman who wrote this song is now among us." And the people begin to applaud because they love the song, Blessed Assurance. And she was somewhat bewildered because she was such a humble woman. But she was happy that people were being moved and encouraged by this song. Surely, Blessed Assurance has been an encouraging song for generations since 1873. In fact, it was one of the first songs I learned to play on the guitar when I was 13 years old. I remember my mom, who, much like Fanny Crosby's mom and grandmother, those were the two people most influential in my faith, my mother and my grandmother. And so, and also similar to Fanny Crosby, I lost my father when I was very young. He died when I was only 8 years old. And so these two women, this mother and grandmother, to me, very similar, were the ones concerned about my faith. And so they started noticing I was interested in music. And so I was trying to learn to play the guitar. In fact, my grandmother taught me to play the guitar. And so so my mom was like, "Okay, he's learning to play music. Let's make sure he plays the right music, right?" And so she orders this book from Reader's Digest. And I still have this book today. It's a big volume, these classic Christian hymns and other songs in an anthology. And it had guitar chords and piano part. And so I learned to play Blessed Assurance. I can still hear my mother singing along with me, one of the earliest songs that I learned to play. It stretched me because it was in the key of D, and I hadn't learned those chords yet. I still remember that anthology. It's amazing how when someone takes the time to invest in your life, your mother, your grandmother in my case, how you remember the details no matter what your age. Do you know this blessed assurance of belonging to Jesus? That's how the lyrics go. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Can you say that? Jesus is mine. Can you say that to yourself? He belongs to me and I belong to him. I know that I know that I know that I have assurance, which means I have confidence. I have a sense of certainty that he's mine and I'm his. And my eternity is secure. My future is secure. I have the blessed knowledge of assurance. If that's not the case for you today, you're in the right place, because before this morning's over, I believe you can have the very blessed assurance of which the song sings, but not only that, of which the Apostle John writes. In his first epistle, he basically tells us, "I'm writing this letter so that you can know you have eternal life through Jesus." You can have blessed assurance. We're going to be looking at the text today, 1 John chapter 5, and looking for three keys on how you can be sure, how you can have this blessed assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. Let's look at it now. Chapter 5, starting at verse 11. "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." And this is God's word. Amen. So we're looking for three keys on how we can have assurance of salvation in Jesus. Here's the first: receive him as God's gift. Receive him as God's gift. Receive Jesus as God's gift. Look at verse 11. It says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life." The word gave. Circle that word gave in your notes there. He gave us a gift. And this gift is eternal life, but this gift is wrapped up in a person. And the name of that person is Jesus. This gift of eternal life is wrapped up in Jesus. If you want this, you have to receive it. You can't earn this. You don't earn a birthday gift. You don't earn a gift. You say yes to a gift. You receive a gift. And God has offered a gift to us. He says, "This is the testimony." In other words, he goes, this is the word, this is the story, and I'm going to make it very simple. It reminds me of the chorus of this song, Blessed Assurance. Perhaps Fanny Crosby had this passage in mind when she wrote the chorus. She goes, "This is my story, this is my song." That's how the chorus goes. "This is my testimony, this is my song. Praising my Savior." And it's kind of like when he goes, "This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life in Christ Jesus." Eternal life. Eternal. Well, that speaks of quantity, doesn't it? The word there is eon in the Greek. It has the quantity of eternity, everlasting. And then the Greek word for life here is zoe, which is a certain type of life, abundant and full and overflowing. So this life that's in Christ is of a quantity, eternal, and of a quality, full and overflowing, meaningful, giving life full meaning. And so if you want this full and overflowing eternal life, there's only one way to get it, and it's to receive the gift of God's one and only Son, Jesus. That's what John's telling us right out of the gate is, if you want assurance of salvation, you have to ask yourself, have I received the gift of Jesus? And in case it's not clear enough, he writes verse 12. And I'm telling you, he puts the cookies on the bottom shelf so the little kids can reach it here, okay? Here it comes. See if you can get your mind around this. Whoever has the Son has life. Why? Because this eternal life is only found in him. If you want it, that's the only place to get it. If you have Jesus, you have life. And to be clear, if you don't have Jesus, he says, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That makes sense, doesn't it? He wants it to be as simple as you can, so we can get it. Can you sing, can you say, "Jesus is mine and I am his"? Have you given your life to him? Have you received him as your Lord? In other words, your master. You've given him the keys to the car. Okay, you're the driver. I'm not driving my life anymore. You're the Lord. You're my Savior. I recognize what you did on the cross for me, that you took my death so I could have your life. It's the greatest exchange in human history. He took my death. See, the reason I need this eternal life is because from the time we're born, death is already at work in us. We're already destined for death unless we receive this gift of life from Jesus. It says in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. In other words, we have earned death. But there's a free gift available. Now, here's a problem that we all have. Human nature defaults to earning. We always want to earn. We compare ourselves to each other. Oh, I'm better than him, so I'm sure God will take care of it. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than her. And so we think we can earn salvation by being good enough, but the Bible says, here's what you've earned: death. That's what you've earned. You've already, payment's coming due. And then he sends his son Jesus, and he goes, "I'm offering you Jesus because he came and took your death so you don't have to. He came and died my death. And so if you look at the cross, you look at Jesus dying on the cross, if you see this with full understanding, you recognize he died your death, the one you earned, so you could receive his life as a free gift. He offers his life in exchange for your death. He offers his righteousness in exchange for your sin. He offers his sonship, his relationship with the Father, in place of your separation from God. Oh my goodness, this is the greatest, greatest gift ever offered. But you can't earn it. Which means you have to be like a child and say, I don't deserve it, but Jesus does, and I want it. Can I have it? And just by faith to say, I receive it. I receive it, which is an admission. I can't earn it. I recognize I'm a sinner apart from God, and I desire humbly to receive this gift from Jesus. It means we have to put to death that human default of earning and say, like a child, I will receive it. I say like a child because no one's born with a bank account. No one's born with a job. We're all born naked and crying and asking somebody to feed us and to take care of us. And like a child, to cry out to God and say, I need you. I receive you. Have you ever done that? You can ask yourself that right now. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior? I receive you. And so the first verse of this beautiful hymn, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. A foretaste, which means I'm tasting heaven a little bit before I get there because I have Jesus. He's like a foretaste of it, like a promise of it, you know. Just time out for just a second thinking about that. There's something in all of us that seems contrary to the realities that we live in. It's this desire for eternity, for something that will last. Solomon wrote about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He said that God has set eternity in the heart of every man. So there's like this eternal desire for things to last, but then they don't. So where's this come from? We're unique in all of creation that we have this desire for things to last. As if we were meant for it, but something went wrong. And so it has. Have you ever tried to go back to your, I'm speaking, I guess, people that are older. Have you ever tried to go back to your mom's house or to your grandmother's house after they're gone? If I go to my grandmother's house today, it's on the property that belongs to my cousin, which I'm glad it's still in the family because we can still go and visit. He loves to have visitors. The house is It's like 150, almost 200 years old farmhouse built by my great-great-grandfather. Nobody lives in the house now. He lives next door in his own house, my cousin does, but he's trying to keep the house up so we can still visit. But when you go in, it's not the same because my grandmother's not there. I don't smell her cooking when I go in that house. I don't hear her voice, her laughter, her love. It's not the same. If I go to where my mother's house was, where I grew up, somebody else lives there. They're a friend of the family. I could probably knock on the door. They'd let me in, but I don't want to see it because they might have changed some things. I'm sure they have. And besides, my mom won't answer the door. It's not the same. It's just not the same. Why is that? What is this longing for home that you can't go to anymore? What is that? It's eternity set in our hearts, but death is at work in us already. But the longing points us to Christ because he is the one for whom we long for. We long ultimately for him, and he's the only one that will satisfy. Have you received him? Have you understood this foretaste? Heir of salvation, now we've inherited salvation. Purchase of God, we've been bought by God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Oh, what a wonderful verse. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Have you received Jesus as a gift from God? That's our first key. Can you say yes to that? I've received him as a gift. Here's the second. Believe in him as God's salvation. Believe in him as God's salvation. We're at verse 13 now. And we get to where basically John put the keys under the doormat so we can understand the theme of this book. He makes it really easy for us by telling us, here's why I wrote the book. And it's just, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So I'm writing this to believers. So 1 John was written to believers. Why? So that you may hope that you have eternal life. Right? Is that what it says? So that you may wish that you have eternal life. Is that what it says? So if you work really hard and you try to be really good, you can have eternal life. Is that what it says? No. It says so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know. Do you see that word know? That has the idea of with full understanding. To know that you have a thing. So that when I was growing up, I used to hear the preacher say that you can know that you know that you know. That if you believe in Jesus, if you've received Him as your Lord and Savior and you've believed in Him, you can know. You don't have to guess. Sometimes I've talked to someone, maybe I was visiting their home, or maybe I was following up with someone who had visited our church and they wanted to talk with me, and I'll ask them, if you were to stand before a holy God and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And often people will say, well, I tried to be good. That's that earning default again. I tried to be good. You know. Or sometimes they'll give you the right answer. They'll say, well, because of Jesus. And I go, that's exactly right. So are you confident that if you stood before a holy God today that He would receive you into heaven? And often I'll hear them say, I hope so. I hope so. They'll break eye contact with me. I hope so. And probably what they're thinking is of a recent sin or a recent failing and thinking, you know, I believe, but I haven't been living right lately, and I hope so. Because they default to earning again, and they think not only does, okay, I get it now, receiving Jesus is a gift, okay, so I got that, but then they think keeping themselves saved is somehow there upon them, like they got to earn that. So we keep defaulting to that. We don't understand that the gospel, good news, is that it's a free gift and that you believe in His name, not your name. You believe in His righteousness, not yours. You believe in His death on the cross and His purchase as being sufficient for how many of your sins? Like when Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins did He die for? Now, do you mean that? All? All your past sins, the ones before today? What about the ones you've already done today? What about the ones, now hopefully you're not planning any tomorrow, but what if you might sin tomorrow? Did He pay for those too? What's the value of Him giving up eternal life even for a moment? It has eternal value. He's the Son of God. He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. His payment is sufficient. God has accepted that on our behalf. If you believe in what? His name. Okay, what does that mean? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. What's His name? Well, in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. The Yeh is the shortened version of Jehovah or Yahweh, which is the covenantal name of God. And the Shua comes from the Hebrew meaning salvation or to save. His name, Jesus, means God's salvation. Do you believe in the name? Because it's not your name that He'll be looking for. When He looks at us and we stand before a holy God, it's in the name of Jesus. This is why the Apostle Peter, when he preaches in the book of Acts, he says, there's no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved, and it's the name Jesus. That's it. That's the name. Do you believe in the name? Have you given your life to Jesus? This word believe has the idea of to be persuaded of, to have total trust in, faith in. This is why in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That's the first two keys right there. Receive and believe. Receive Him as a gift. Believe in His name. He gives you the right to be called a child of God. In John 3:16, that well-beloved verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved us that he gave. And then he says that whoever believes in him. Now, how many whoevers we got in the house? Got any whoevers here? Any whoevers in the house? One? Okay, I see one whoever in the back. The rest of you are nobodies. I don't know the rest. You got any whoevers? Whoever believes in him. Whoever. You didn't know it was going to require, you know, crowd participation, you know, when you came in here. Whoever believes in him, surely includes whoever, should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes. That's the cost of admission. Believe. Receive and believe. Receive and believe. Have you done that? So you can know that you did that. You can know that. That's why he wrote the book, 1 John, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have confidence. You can know that you know that you know. One of the things that I heard after first service, people stopped me in the lobby and say, man, I needed that. I have struggled with doubt. Or somebody else came to me and said, when I was young, I struggled with this for years. Because I kept thinking, I don't know, I guess I thought it was up to me to somewhere, like I couldn't put away the idea that it was totally believing in him. That I sometimes felt like I was trying to believe in me or something, or maybe I wasn't good enough. Or I was like that when I was young. I mentioned to you my father died when I was 8 years old. When my father died, the week after the funeral, my mother, I guess she had a nervous breakdown. Nobody talked about it. I just remember she couldn't take care of us. So we moved from Bristol, Virginia to Wayne, Michigan, outside of Detroit with my aunt. So she could take care of the family while my mom grieved and worked it out. I'm the oldest. So here's my mom. She's like 32. She's got three little kids. And we're living, you know, in my aunt's house. And I started having nightmares. Now, listen, I was brought up by my mother and grandmother. I probably prayed to receive Jesus every day of my life from the time. I mean, like, they constantly were teaching me the Bible. But then when my father died, I started having nightmares that I was going to die and go to hell. I was 8 years old, grieving. My mom was not really that available during that period until she kind of recovered. And finally, I was talking to my Aunt Jerry, and she was like, why you been struggling? Why you been doubting? She goes, this Sunday, just go forward and commit your life. So you, and that's it. How many times do you have to ask Jesus in your life? How many times? Once. And then he says in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He goes, I will never leave you. This is Jesus and this is me, okay? He says, I will never leave you. Well, I've never really been worried about him leaving me. I was always worried about me leaving him. I will never leave you nor forsake you, which means I ain't letting go either. I ain't letting go. That's why he says in John chapter 10, he says, whoever's been given into my hand, no one can grasp, can take them from my hand. And my Father, who is greater than all, no one can take them from his hand. It's kind of like you're here, and there's Jesus, and there's the Father, or something like that. Like, he's wanting you to know something. That if you receive Jesus and believe in Jesus, you can know, you can know, you can know. You can know. And so I went forward that Sunday, and this was a big church, Prayer Baptist Church in Wayne, Michigan, outside of Detroit. And we didn't have this when I was growing up in the hills of Virginia, but up there they had something called Children's Church. And I went forward and made a public confession of faith. And those nightmares went away that very night. I never had another nightmare. From that time forward, I guess I needed to mark the moment in a clear way for my little brain. And to know that I could know, to know that I could know, so I could write it in the front of my Bible. On this day, I said yes to Jesus. And he said yes to me when he died on the cross. He said yes to me a long time ago. perfect communion, this is the second verse, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect communion. Perfect delight. This is what it's like to be in a relationship with Jesus. He lives in you by His Spirit. You have this sense of peace that passes all understanding. And the whole idea of earning, every time it comes up, His Word reminds you, I paid for that too. It's not about earning. You're my child. And so He puts to death that old nature and He brings us to this newness of life. Those are the first two keys, receive, believe. Here's the third. Here's the third key. Have confidence in Him as God's answer. Have confidence in Him as God's answer. We're in verses 14 and 15 now. We've unpacked the first verses. And now we're in verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence. Paul's like, okay, I've made it as simple as I can. Do you have Jesus? You have life. You don't have Jesus? You don't have life. That's your testimony. That's what you stand on. Okay, and you can know. Listen, you can know. But, okay, I want you to have confidence. I want you to have a sense of certainty about this so that you can grow in your faith. You can't grow in your faith if you keep doubting that you have faith in Jesus, that He belongs to you and you belong to Him. If you haven't got out of that, you haven't got out of the starting block yet. You can't really grow as long as you're in doubt. And so He goes, I want you to have confidence. This is the confidence. And so He begins to work this out, that you can have confidence that Jesus is God's answer. This is the confidence that if we have any, that we can have toward Him, towards Jesus. If we ask anything, this is like a logic tree. He's working this out. Okay. You can have confidence that if you ask anything according to His will, He hears it. The Father hears it. Okay. Let me ask you this question. Do you think it's God's will? Is it God's will for you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is it God's will for you to bow the knee and say, you're God and I'm not. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Is that God's will? You believe that? So then if it says, this is the confidence that if you ask anything according to His will, He hears it. Is it His will? I'm hearing a unanimous yes. It's His will for you to believe in Jesus, to receive Him as your Savior. If you say, in prayer, you say, Lord, I'm asking you to give me Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm saying yes to Jesus. Will He hear that? He says, you can be confident He hears it because it's His will. And if He hears it, He gives us verse 15 because he's worried that some of us are really slow. And some of us are. And so, okay, if He hears it, what? And if we know that He hears it, verse 15, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. What's His will? Is His will that you follow Jesus? Yes. If you pray according to His will He hear it? Yes. If He hears it, will He say yes? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. The answer is yes in Jesus. You can have confidence. He's the answer. He's the answer. Jesus is the answer to what you need today. If you ask, the answer is yes. In 1973, not 1873 when Blessed Assurance was released, but in 1973, another song was released that meant a lot to me as a young teenager. And I remember it was also a song I learned to play on the guitar, and we used to sing it in youth group. A song written by a fellow named Andre Crouch. And the name of the song was Jesus is the Answer. I don't know how many of you might remember that. It actually was such a huge hit that it crossed over onto secular radio. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer. Beautiful song. He's the answer. He's the answer today. Is it God's will for you to receive Jesus as the answer that He's built inside of you, this longing for home that this world will never satisfy. That longing for home is Jesus. He's your home. He's the one that your heart is longing for. And it's God's will that you know him. In 2 Peter, it says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." In other words, patient. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now remember, we're talking about God's will. He's not willing that any should perish. In other words, God's highest and best will for you is that you believe. But yet he allows for you to respond. And if you turn your back today and turn away from Jesus, you're saying no. Now he's patient. He's waiting for you to say yes. But he will not force you to say yes. Do you understand this? So his will is for you to come to Jesus as the answer. He's not willing. He's not wishing that would happen, but that you would believe. See, Jesus is God's answer. Remember Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, in other words, you say it with your mouth. Jesus, you're the boss. You're the master. Here are the car keys. You drive. You take over my life. Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. There's that certainty again. Hear it? That assurance. If you say, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life, and I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you were raised from the grave, I believe that in my heart, you will be saved. There's that certainty. And Jesus himself talks about that he's the answer to our broken relationship with God. He said, I am the way, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is what Jesus offers today. He's God's answer. And so we have this third verse in Blessed Assurance. Perfect submission. All is at rest. Perfect submission. In other words, you're Lord. I've submitted to you. Now there's rest and peace in my life. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. I'm in Jesus and he's in me and I'm blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. So this last verse, like the last couple of hymns we've studied, those last verses tend to go towards looking up and being ready. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Do you have this assurance? Jesus is the answer to our broken relationship with God. Jesus is the answer to our broken relationships with one another. Jesus is the answer to our meaningless existence. He gives meaning to our lives. Jesus is the answer to all of our worries, all of our doubts. Jesus is the answer to the problems of the world. Jesus is God's answer. You can have confidence in him. And so we have these three keys. The first is, and you could pose them as questions to yourself. Have I received Jesus as a gift from God? Have I believed in his name as the Savior? Have I accepted him as the answer, God's answer to my deepest need? You can answer those questions. You'll be able to answer those, and then you can know with blessed assurance that you belong to him. Fanny Crosby may have been physically blind, but she had the blessed assurance that came with spiritual sight through Jesus Christ. Once a well-meaning preacher said to her after a particular meeting, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered you with so many other gifts." Can you imagine saying this? But she responded with great humility that he shouldn't pity her. Instead, she said, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be the face of Jesus. When I finally can see, I'll see him. And in that way, I'm doubly blessed." Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Can you say that today? Let's pray. Lord, I first of all pray for that person that's never given their life to Jesus. Right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you're knocking on the door of people's hearts. Is it you, my friend? You're here. Maybe you just came because you wanted to please your mom. That's fine. But now you've heard this word. How will you respond? Will you give your life to Jesus? You can do it right now. You can say, I want to receive you and believe in you. I do believe in you. You can express it in prayer. Prayer is just talking to God. You can pray like this. Pray with me if it's your heart's desire. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me, that you were raised from the grave and that you live today. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a child of God as you promised. I accept you now as my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. If you're praying that prayer believing right now, Jesus will save you. You can have confidence. You can know that you know. Others are here and you've given your life to Jesus, but you understood what I meant by the doubting thing. You've gone back and forth. Maybe it's because you've fallen back into some habit that you know is not pleasing to God, or maybe it's because you don't feel worthy. But would you hear the good news afresh right now? Just let it permeate your spirit. He paid it all. His gift is sufficient. His redemption covers all sin. Would you right now say, Lord, give me this confidence. I recognize it's not about me, but it's about your name, that I'm believing into your name, that I'm trusting you, Jesus. Give me this certainty, this sense of faith, so that I might grow and follow you in every area of my life. Oh, Lord, thank you that we can be assured. Thank you that we can have this blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.